to see everyone. Well, before we remember our baptism and heaven opening prayer, you need to be on Genesis chapter 4, and I do believe we're about verse 17. Yeah, okay. Right. Chapter 4, verse 17. Give you just a minute to find that. Chapter 4, verse 17. And then in a minute, we'll remember our baptismal promises and have a prayer, and then we'll get going here. So let's begin by remembering our baptism. We have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, once again we thank you for watching over us through the night and bringing us safely to this new day, this day that your Son has risen from the dead to be the Savior of the world. As we gather once again around your holy word, bless us that we might understand, and above all, that we might believe and accept what you have revealed to us, especially knowing your love for us in your Son and our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. Okay, so we're on Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. Now let me tell you what's going to happen here with this verses and then following. The Bible, as I frequently tell you, is not interested just in generic history. Remember, the Bible would be this thick, and you wouldn't want to read it, right? So the Bible is always concerned about what's important for us to know about God and life and death and salvation. And so, in a way, if I can use a phrase from our secular world, God kind of, since he moves these people to write by the Holy Spirit, he kind of cherry-picks history, what's important for us to know. And so what he's going to do in verse 17 here, just for a few verses, he's going to spend a few verses on the line from Adam and Eve that is not part of the messianic line. That's not part of the line of the seed of the woman. In other words, what you and I would call the unbelieving world. And we're going to get kind of a tone of what the unbelieving world is like, and then very quickly, we're going to revert back and get to the messianic line of the seed of the woman that goes all the way from Adam and Eve to Jesus. And I'll show you that when we get to that point. So the next couple of verses is basically talking about what you would call unbelievers, the secular, quote, civilized, unquote, world of unbelievers. And so let's read verse 17 then. Cain, and of course Cain is the one who killed Abel, and he's an unbeliever as far as we know. Cain knew his wife, so they had intercourse, and she conceived and bore a son named Enoch. Now, you have to be real careful in the Bible, New Testament and Old. Sometimes a name is used more than once. There's going to be a very famous Enoch coming up in Genesis chapter 5. He's the one that walked with God and he bodily went to heaven. We'll talk about that when we get here. That's not this Enoch. This is a different Enoch. The Enoch we'll be talking about will be a descendant of another son Adam and Eve are going to have, Seth. That's not him. This is Enoch, who's the son of Cain. And so he has a son, and the name, sometimes we have to be real careful on etymology or the root meaning of names. Sometimes they're trustworthy, and sometimes they're not. But if I remember right, let's see if I have it here. Yeah, if the scholars are correct, Enoch means dedicated or initiated. And the implication there is because usually names had a lot more significance in the Bible, the ancient world, than in our day and age. That kind of implies that even though Cain had really goofed up badly, and you know he's going to be away from the presence of the Lord and all those things, he's going to have descendants, right? And that means for him, he can build a name for himself and whatever. And so that might be the implications behind that name, dedicated or initiated, because Cain's seed, so to speak, had a future, even though it wasn't going to be part of the messianic line. And then it says, and he built a city. He called the name of that city after his son Enoch. Now, I don't know if you've given this any thought. It says he built a city, and yet sort of the curse from God is the implication he'd be kind of a wanderer, wouldn't it? So the scholars talk about this, and in the Hebrew too, there's more than one way to understand the Hebrew here. Yeah, he built a city, but that doesn't mean it looked like Seattle. A city, the Hebrew word here, it could have been, 15 straw or wooden or mud brick buildings and then had a little enclosure around it. And the other implication is, too, some of these cities that we're talking about, really tiny, would still have to be moved periodically because the resources in that area would eventually what? Give out, you know, because that's what God cursed the ground for him. The ground would not be as fruitful for him as it would be for Adam and his descendants. And so he'd have to go and move and do that all over again. But notice, too, here, some of the scholars will pick up on the idea, even though Cain's supposed to be kind of a wanderer, there's still just a little bit of defiance here by Cain, by God, because he's going to build what? A city. And again, it doesn't mean something the size of Seattle or something. But we kind of see through the unbelieving line, and you'll see this as we go on, sort of this continual defiance of God. You know, oh yeah, watch this. Now, you're going to see where this is all going to lead. We won't have to look it up because you already know the story very well. Okay, and that is the Tower of Babel. And they said, let's make a name for ourselves. These are all unbelievers. So this is kind of the beginnings of that kind of a, thank you, that kind of a mentality of what's going on here. Okay, and then verse 18, to Enoch was born Irad. I don't have any really significant about that. And then Irad father Mahujael and Mahujael, those are hard to distinguish, especially if you're from Oklahoma, Methuel, and Methuel's father Lamech. Now let's just stop here. The only thing that's interesting about those three names is they all have El at the end of it. And in Hebrew, El is the name for God. Now not the personal name. El is sort of the generic name for God. Like, do you believe in God? Well, which God do you believe in? The Christian God, the Islam God? See what I'm getting at? So the personal name of God in the Bible is Yahweh, right? So we don't have the word Yahweh there, but we do have the idea of El. And I did a little research with some scholars. I couldn't find any. I don't know really what that means. I don't know if it's just a handy name or it's significant. They don't have the name Yahweh because these people don't belong to Yahweh. You know, they've been what? Cast out, and they don't believe any of that stuff. But as you know, many people can believe in God, but it's not the true God. Isn't that what the first commandment's all about? Do not have any other gods before me. Well, what's the implication? There are other gods contending with the real God. So it's kind of hard to explain here what's going on. It could be a defiance too, and we're really reading in between the lines and speculating a bit here. But you know, you had Adam's family, which was part of the messianic line we're going to talk about, pick up again at the end of chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5, and then the ungodly line. And no doubt they knew of each other and maybe had some back and forth conversation. It's hard to say. Anyway, that's all I can do on those names, basically. Now, he fathered Lamech. And again, it's hard to know about meanings of names because we're going to have a godly person named Lamech too. So, you know, what do you do with these things? Some people suggested wild man or overthrower, but there's another possibility of strong man, but we don't want to put too much in some of these names. Now, here's what's going to happen. How many wives did Lamech have? You see how sin is progressing? Sin came in the world because of Adam and Eve. And always remember, I say this all the time so you don't forget it, the essence of sin is me, living for me. Right? I always say the easy way to remember that, what's the middle letter of sin? Me. It's all about me. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve chose themselves over God. And so that's sin. And so quickly we had a brother murdering another brother, Cain killing Abel. Things are going very poorly. We've got this bunch of people over here now that aren't really godly like Adam's line is going to be. And now we have bigamy, which was not God's original intent, right? Be one man and one woman. So this idea of polygamy or bigamy starts very early in this godless line from Cain. The name of the one was Ada, and if you're interested in meanings that it's hard to say, the idea is sort of adorned or an ornament. Maybe this will help a little bit. You know, sometimes they'll say some older man will have a young, pretty thing on his arm. And what is the woman's kind of called the man's what? Showpiece or trophy? Yeah, that's kind of what the name implies. Ada, she was beautiful. She was an ornament. She was adored or something like that. And then the other was Zillah. I don't have a really strong name for that. It's kind of her shadow or shade or shelter. Maybe she lived in the shadow of the other wife, which is not uncommon throughout history and things like that. And then, so Ada bore Jabel, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Now here, where we really have, even more so than Cain in a way, live in tents. A tent is not a city, okay? And so this is where you really get the idea of nomads, and they take their animals all over the place, and they're constantly looking for fresh what? Pasture and water and things like this. So that's what the implication is there. And then his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who played the lyre and the pipe. Here's the beginning of what you and I would call, most scholars would agree with this, on this point anyway, music. Music, right? And you have two kinds of instruments here. Wind instruments and stringed instruments. So here's the beginning of music. I mean, we know from ancient literature and other things besides the Bible, music goes all the way back as far as we can see, you know, at least the sung, the voices, and other things like this. So he's producing that. Those came from Ada, that wife. And then Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. Tubal-Cain, and did I have a name for that or not? Can't remember if we had any significance of Tubal-Cain, but you hear the word Cain in there, don't you? So the idea is, now think about this. Now, we don't know, we're speculating. But if you had an ancestor that killed his brother, would you want to have that name part of your name? Not knowingly, right? Well, that's what he's called, Tubal-Cain. And what we're going to see here, you'll see how we're developing this, this whole line, this godless line, since God is not part of their life in the truest scriptural sense of the word, they become what you and I would call very secular, very worldly. They're more concerned about this world, the pleasures of this world, and what this world can give them. In other words, we might say that, understood in a certain way, civilization, in the early goings here now, and I'm kind of overstating it to make my point, but it's essentially true, in the early goings, was not really built by the godly line. They were content with what? They were content with life. They were farmers or whatever they did, and God was a part of their life. But the godless line was more concerned about this world, power, ambition, strength, name, honor, glory, and they're the ones that go into building all these things, as it will peak then with the Tower of Babel. We'll see that as it gets there. And we still see that today. As a matter of fact, I don't know if we'll look it up, but if you want to write down Luke 16:18, Jesus says that the children of this world are always more wise than the children of God. And what he means by that is not wise in a biblical sense, but wise in the ways of the world. And that's kind of what we're seeing here too at the very beginning. The godless line is more wise in the ways of the world because God's people are what? Content. Right? God provides for them. They're happy. They know God. They know the promise of the seed of the woman. The Savior's going to come sometime. God's with them. So they don't have to seek power. They don't have to seek glory and honor with what comes out of this line. Okay, now Tubal-Cain, and then he had a sister named Naama. And I can't figure out why, and if when we get to questions and things, maybe if you have an opinion. Oh, I'm sorry, Tubal-Cain, I skipped over him too fast. And what does he's known for? The forger of all what? Instruments of bronze and iron. Now, this would be bronze and iron to make equipment, to make things. I mean, you can make wheels and other things. But what we're going to also find out, because man is violent, he's also going to make weapons, which will lead us to Lamech here in just a minute. Weapons and things like that. And you've all read your history, you know, the Bronze Age and all that stuff. Well, whatever that fits in there. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama, and for the life of me, I don't know why we're told that. Remember I told you God usually has a reason for telling us something. I'm not sure why we have to have that information. So that's the way it is, no big deal. Now look in verse 23 to show you how this godless line is proceeding. So Lamech said to his two wives, and we don't know why he says this to his two wives. What we're going to see here, is he bragging to his wives? Is he intimidating his wives? Like, you know, in view of what I say here, you two better watch what? Your P's and Q's too? Because if I did what I'm going to tell you right here, But I don't, you know, that's just speculation. But he says that to his two wives. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. By the way, as far as I know, this is the first poetry spoken by a human being in the Bible. And we know this, it's the stylistic of Hebrew poetry. And maybe it was even put to music, because now we know what? There was musical instruments too, right? Eden, Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. Now, does this sound like a nice guy? No. And when we read all this stuff and meditate on all this, this is an arrogant man, a man full of pride and everything. For example, many scholars will say, and it makes some sense, why did he take two wives? Well, there's a couple of ideas why he took two wives. One could be lust, to satisfy himself. Okay. The other thing is, now think about this. If you have more wives, you can have more what? Children. Especially in that day and age, the more children you'd have, the more what you'd have? Influence and power you'd have, right? So this all kind of goes together. So the idea, what we're seeing in the early goings here, and this is why God's going to destroy the world with the flood, that's why I'm bringing these things out to you, what we see in the godless line then are such things as sensuality and lust and power and violence and seeking ambition and glory and honor, you know, sort of like today. And again, we're going to see this is all going to culminate in the Tower of Babel and other things about the destruction of the world with the flood and all this. So you can see why then God with Moses is only giving us a snapshot of this godless line, because what's more important is the godly line, the messianic line that I'm going to point out to you. So then he says in verse 24, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, because that's what God said in the Cain and Abel rendition, and when God cursed Cain, well then Lamech's is what? 77-fold. Now I want you to see then the arrogance here. God said something, if somebody, you know, murders Cain, the punishment will be sevenfold. And Lamech said, if anybody does anything to me, it'll be what? So who's he putting himself even above at this point then? God. God had said something about Cain, oh yeah, whatever happens to me, it'll be even worse than what God said. Okay? So you need to start getting the picture of all these things. And then it says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. And Seth means to establish, or what's the other word, appointed, establish or appointed. Because you can see here, Seth, for she said, God has what? Appointed or granted, depending on your translation. That's why it's kind of fluid, the translation. For me, another offspring instead of who? Abel. Now, let's make sure you get this. In the beginning with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, even though Cain was the firstborn, he was the nasty one. Abel was the younger son, but he was faithful and godly. And so Cain kills Abel. The ungodly man kills the godly man. We don't have enough time to do this, but that thread runs all through the Bible, Old and New Testament. In other words, think about our culture and society. You know, we kind of wonder, why do they do that? Don't you get the impression in our culture and society, there's components in our culture and society, they just detest Christians? They'd just have us all go away if they could, right? Well, that's not new. This is where it starts. It runs all through the Bible. Okay? And who was constantly attacking the people of Israel in the Old Testament? All the pagans, right? And it's the same in the New Testament as well. We just won't look up all the passages. Well, this is kind of where it begins. And so Cain, being the firstborn, should have been in the messianic line. Okay, but he didn't, because he lost that, of course, by becoming a murderer. So he's not going to be in the messianic line. But now Seth is going to be born, and Seth is going to be in the messianic line. I'll show you that before we're done today, hopefully. Because don't ever forget Genesis 3:15. Remember, I keep telling you that? Sometimes we read the Bible, right? And then two books later, we've forgotten all about what we read before. You can't do that with the Bible. Why can't you? The Bible is one long what? Story. From beginning, Genesis, to end, Revelation. It's the story of God and how God has worked in history from Garden of Eden to the end of the world to save people in Jesus Christ. So you always have to remember what you read before, because everything, once you understand the Bible properly, everything holds together. Okay? So they're going to have the seed of the woman. That means somewhere down the line, somebody's going to have the Messiah. They didn't know who that was going to be, and we're going to trace that line as we get closer here. So we have Seth, and she said, God has appointed for me another offspring. By the way, I don't know if anybody has that. I bet the New American Standard does. It should be seed. Does it say seed? Okay. That's the actual Hebrew word. She says, he's granted me another seed. And see, when we translate things, what translators do, and I'm not criticizing them, I'd hate to be a translator. A translator has two challenges when they're trying to put it in any language, including our own English. One is you want the translation to be understandable, right? That's why you're translating it. That's why most of us don't read the King James anymore, because so many portions of King James go like, huh? Like Jesus says, a common example is Jesus says, suffer the little children to come to me. And I assure you, somebody in a catechism will say, well, why is he going to make the children suffer, Jesus? That's not what the word suffer means. When in the King James, Jesus says, suffer the little children to come to me, he says, permit them, let them come to me. You see, that's a real problem. And that's why the King James is so beautiful. We love it in the Christmas story, but there are problems. Because if you can't understand what the Bible says, is it any good? No. So one of the problems a translator has is communicating a way that whoever he's translating for can understand this, and here's the struggle and here's the tension. And yet at the same time, be true to the original language, true to the original Hebrew, or true to the original Greek. And so in almost all Bibles here, they'll translate offspring or descendant or something like that, but literally it's the word for seed. Now, why would I say that? Well, because we keep talking about the seed of the woman, but if we never think of that word again, it's out of sight, out of mind. So we have the word seed here. Granted her another seed. You know? In Genesis 3:15, it's also the seed of the woman. For God has appointed for me another seed instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Now, you have to put yourself in the position of a mom and a dad. I'm not saying they had hatred, but did they have fond memories of Cain, do you think? Probably not. Because as far as we can tell from the biblical text, there's no remorse, there's no repentance, and he's even, God makes him leave out of the presence of God, doesn't he? He's no longer in the church. Remember when we talked about that, he was in New Testament language, he was excommunicated. And so Adam and Eve must have had horrific grief in their heart. Because of their own son killing another son, brother killing a brother. And then think about, as we've often mentioned, how they would have felt about this, because we're the ones, Adam and Eve, we're the ones that made this possible because of what we did in the Garden of Eden. Anybody know why I said that? I didn't say what? Gethsemane. Yeah, okay. So, I mean, look at this. They remember, you know? When you say, after time has passed and you mention it, it still hurts, doesn't it? That's what I want you to see in this text. It still hurts. Their son Cain killed their son Abel. So, to Seth also a son was born, and his name was called Enosh. Now, it's really interesting. There's different words for man, and it means man here. Enosh means man. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Oh, yeah, by the way, I just remembered my note here. The name Enosh means frail. Now, again, you know, we're speculating, so don't always take this for, like, gospel truth, but it's just interesting. Enosh means man and frailty because after the fall of sin, we human beings are frail, aren't we? The Psalms talk a lot about that and other parts of the Bible. And what's probably going on here, Adam and Eve, who are naming their children, understand how frail life is at this point, don't they? How frail life is. But what's really significant here is at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord, and the word Lord here is Yahweh, depending on what translation text you have. Whenever you see the word Lord in all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it always means in the Hebrew, Yahweh. If it's lowercase Lord, it just means Lord. Okay. So this is Yahweh. So at this point in time in history, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, we won't run through all the passages, but that kind of theme runs all throughout the Old Testament. That's even quoted in the New Testament in Romans by Paul. Now, what does this imply? Well, it seems to imply at this point that while in the past, sort of the worship of God, Yahweh, etc., was sort of private, at this point in time, probably with more and more people gathering, with more and more children, so forth and so on, and population, etc., here's the point I want you to remember in this verse. This means at this point in time, God's people who trusted in the seed of the woman and the promise and knew that whole story, they started to gather together, here it comes, publicly, what you and I would call public worship. They would gather together in a community, and they would have the word of God. They would have the word of law with the whole story of what happened in the Garden of Eden. There's the law, isn't it? They'd talk about that. And then they would have the gospel with the seed of the woman. Now, maybe there was other things too, but they would repeat about how our frail life that we have so miserable now is our fault. You know how we confess our sins at the beginning of the service? They knew that. You can see it also in that about Cain and all that stuff. It's our fault. We're the ones that created this. We're getting exactly what we deserve. That's the law. The law which shows us our sin and the law that condemns us. So right at the beginning, we have good Lutheran teaching, law and gospel. But then they knew the seed of the woman. Praise God, even though we are not worthy of it, He has promised one day from our very own line, somewhere down the line, a woman will give birth to the Messiah, what we call the Christ, who will undo this mess and restore us to paradise. And so that's when they started calling on the name of the Lord. We're going to stop here in just a minute. I thought there was something else I was going to say, but I can't remember what exactly it was going to be. Oh, yes. Thank you. Very important. Let me show you the Messianic line. Now, the Messianic line, you already know it kind of generally. Let me tell you the Messianic line that you do know, but we're going to fill in the gaps. Remember, we're talking about, okay, Genesis 3:15, the very first promise of a Savior. And then I usually pick it up with Abraham, because that's the most significant. And we'll pick it up when we get there, Genesis chapter 12. Abraham has promised three things. He'll have many descendants. They'll have their own land to live on. And from those people and from that land will come the seed of the woman, what we call the Messiah of the Christ. Okay, then as we go down, and some of you already know this, okay, then we have the people of Israel, right? The 12 sons of Jacob end up being the 12 tribes of Israel because Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And then as they multiply, the 12 sons of Jacob end up being the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, then the next question is, okay, which tribe in Israel will give birth to the seed of the woman? And we're told very explicitly, Judah. Judah will be the tribe that will give birth to the seed of the woman. And then as we go along, and it's just a natural question, okay, well, what family in the tribe of Judah? And we're told, King David, David's line. And then when we go to the New Testament, we see all that. But there's more to that Messianic line than just that skeletal sketch that I gave you. That's what I want to show you. So let's look up Luke 3:23. And then this is where we'll stop for comments and questions after we do this. Luke 3. Thank you. Right after Mark. Okay, Luke 3:23. This is kind of an interesting chapter. Here we go. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. So that, there you go. That tells you definitively, you know, we say, well, how old was Jesus? We don't have to guess. Right there we're told, around 30 years of age. By the way, the reason probably for that, I don't know if this is anything explicit in the Bible. It might be implicit, and it was brought out later in Jewish history. You really weren't considered a man with any authority or credibility until you reached 30. You know, like today it's about 50. You know, 40-year-old still living downstairs in the basement and all that. But anyway, you had to be 30. As a matter of fact, there was even restrictions until you were about 30 years of age. You couldn't read certain portions of the Old Testament because they were too steamy. too racy. So it's probably significant that Jesus is 30 in order that in his culture he'll have what? Credibility from the culture when he starts speaking. Okay, about 30 years of age, being the son, as it was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matet, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jenai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Isli, the son of Nagai, the son of Mathai, the son of Matthias, the son of Saman, the son of Joseph, the son of Jodah, the son of Jonan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, and I'm leaving out a lot of stuff because I'll make my points briefly, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kozam, the son of Elamadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Jerim, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Joram, the son of Elikam, the son of Meliah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattiah, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Now, there's other things I can say. I'm just bringing out the obvious. The son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. Remember the story of Ruth? Okay. The son of Salal, the son of Nashon, the son of Amandab, the son of Adem, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of who? Judah. The son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terry, the son of Nahat, the son of Serug, the son of Roy, the son of Pegleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, son of Shem. There's going to be three sons come off the boat of Noah, Japheth, Shem, and Ham. Only one of the three is the messianic line, Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech. And remember, this Lamech in the messianic line is not the bad guy we just talked about. Remember, he's going to be the one in Ephesians, in Genesis 5. This is why I have to be real careful with names. This is not the bad Lamech. This is the godly Lamech that we'll be talking about. The son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalah, the son of Canaan. That's not Cain. That's a different one. The son of Enoch, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So you see what we just did there? We backtrack. He starts with Jesus and goes back in history, all the way back to Adam and God. That's the messianic line. That's the seed of the woman. That's the trajectory that the messianic promise is going to take. Okay? Why don't we close with the Lord's Prayer this morning? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.